This is the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord, the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies, because he has so magnified thy name this day that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 41 to 50. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, brethren, before I speak to you this morning about the Feast of the Assumption as such, it occurs to me that it would be of great use for you if I could answer a request that has been made to me over so many years regarding praying, and regarding in particular the prayer that is using the sacred scriptures. Many have a difficult time in prayer, especially because they don't know what to say, they don't know how to pray, they don't know what thoughts to come to their mind. Let me help you a little bit by giving you just a very brief instruction on a method of prayer that will help you to make your time alone with our divine Savior of greater profit. Now, you know that over the years I have told you about what we call these different senses of sacred scripture. Two are inspired, that is right from God, and one comes from the devotion of faith. I use those words carefully, the devotion of true faith, not of blind sentimental devotion. That is of no use at all. But devotion based on truth. The first two, the inspired ones, that is to say from the Holy Spirit himself, is what we call first the literal sense of scripture, the meaning, the literal meaning of the words, as the human author, I say the human instrumental author, intended them. The second is what is called the typical sense. Those figures, those events, those people that represent something later on, prophetically speaking. Our Lord himself used the typical sense of Scripture numerous times, as well as the other gospel writers. And then there is what is called, by the devotion of the church, and secondarily by private devotion, what is called the applied sense of Scripture. Let's repeat what that is briefly. The applied sense of Scripture is the interpretation that we give to the meaning of the words of sacred Scripture, any section, any passage, any verse. That, while correct in its origin from the truth of faith, do not necessarily reflect the literal meaning of the words, but by virtue of devotion, they are applied, they are fit in a certain way, you see, the subject of prayer. This is the method that is used by the church universally and for all times with many of the feasts of the church. This is a good example of it in the Feast of the Assumption. These two passages, one from the book of Judith, have nothing to do, strictly speaking, with the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin. The book of Judith is one of the historical books of the Bible, and it tells the story of a heroic woman who, at the very last moment, subsequent to the defeat of the Hebrews by their enemies, this woman, who invited by this evil king, Holofernes, was invited to a dinner, after which he intended to abuse her physically. First to eat, then to drink, and then, of course, the sins of the flesh. That's what his intention. And as you know the story, she refrained from the drink to the point of inebriation, and when the general became so drunk that he fell asleep over his dish, she, who had concealed a sword in her mantle, took it out and cut his head off, put it in her pouch, you might say her handbag, and went back home and showed the head to the people, see. And with that, it was given great courage to them, and as a result, why the enemies fled, because they had lost the source of their inspiration in this evil, wicked general, Holofernes. And so she is one of the great heroines of the Old Testament, and a type, you see, and that is by divine inspiration, a type of the Blessed Virgin, this woman Judith. Now, what does this have to do with the Assumption? As I told you, strictly nothing, except insofar as this whole scene is aptly placed in the life, and in particular, in this case, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin and its consequence. Now, what I want to do, at least for this moment, is to give you an example how you can pray with matters like this. You see, the best material for prayer is not compositions of prayers that you might make, even those that the saints might compose, and they are very beautiful, many of them. The best matter for prayer is the words of God, the words of sacred Scripture, particularly the New Testament. But here in the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you may use these words. The first thing is to understand what it is that is applied here. How does it reflect the Assumption? And then by that you may meditate. Now, you must understand, first of all, that meditation, which is often used, you see, in spiritual books as if it is prayer, is not prayer. Meditation is thinking, not praying. So if you say, I'm going to practice time and meditation, that's just fine. It is a good preparation for praying, but it is not prayer. Prayer is conversing. Prayer is an act by which you speak to God, and in this case, our Lord, and then he speaks to you. Therefore, in prayer, you must learn to be silent and allow our Lord, you see, to interrupt your chatter so that he might say something to you. So one of the most important things in prayer is not to talk too much, nor even to think too much. It is important to love much and to listen with docility, like the little boy Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now let's look for a moment at how you might pray these words. At least may I explain to you exactly how this applies to the Holy Virgin, our Mother in Heaven, in her Assumption. The words, you see, are from the people who were rejoicing over her cutting off this man's head and showing it to them, and by that, saving them from complete destruction. This is what one might call the words of joy coming from a people who are at the brink of complete annihilation. 11th hour, 59th minute. That's what this is all about. Extreme urgency. And here these words of praise come from the people. The Lord has blessed thee by his power. So it was by God's power, you see, that the Virgin Mary was taken up into heaven. Judith represents the Virgin. The Lord has blessed you, meaning that he, by his power, has taken you up to heaven, because by you he has brought our enemies to naught. Who are our enemies? The enemies, of course, are those from the evil spirits, Lucifer and his demons, and his human agents in the world. Not only the ones who are the stated obvious enemies, but the ones who come in the form of wearing the clothing of sheep, but actually are wolves. Those enemies. Blessed are you, daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. No one is holier and more great than the Blessed Mother. She is above us all. And by the divine power, you see, she has crushed the head of Lucifer, not only in her immaculate conception, in which sin was not allowed to touch her. We speak of that as preservative redemption. Yours is liberative. Hers, preservative. She was never touched by sin. And by that, Satan was never allowed to come near her. She was raised above us from the moment that she existed. But since the consequences of sin, the first consequence of sin, is death, why do we die? We're not supposed to die. We've been given that privilege of immortality at the moment of creation of Adam, but we lost it because of our pride and its descendant in original sin. Death, then, is a curse upon us, a punishment. And since the Virgin Mary, immaculately conceived, was then free of the corruption of the body and the need for death as a punishment. And so that was expressed especially in her Assumption. Her body was not permitted to corrupt in the tomb, just like our Lord. And so once again, and finally, definitively, she crushes Satan's power and his attack upon her. He who has directed you to cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies. Who is that? Obviously Lucifer. Because he has so magnified thy name this day, in her Assumption, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. And that's you. Because, you see, to this very day, all true believers, true lovers of the holy faith, all honor and praise the Virgin Mary for what she has done for us in her life and in her death and Assumption. For thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people. That is to say, the Virgin Mary, knowing our troubles, our calamities, was willing to risk her own life by standing at the foot of the cross and becoming a perfect co-redemptrix of the human race. So she did not even consider her life so precious as to not put it at risk for our sake to unite herself with Christ crucified and co-redeeming secondarily, subordinately, the human race that our Lord redeemed primarily and sufficiently, but has prevented our ruin in the presence of our God by her Immaculate Conception, her co-redemption, and her assumption. You are the joy, glory of Jerusalem. Jerusalem stands for the church. You are the joy of Israel, the universal church. Thou art the honor of our people. As the Protestant William Wordsworth said about her, she is our, in the human race, our solitary boast. That's what he called her, William Wordsworth. Even they recognize the greatness of the Virgin Mary. And you see, these are all meditations, aren't they? They are what the Church herself has applied to the Virgin Mary. These are now matter for prayer for you. You may take any one of these thoughts and go right up to heaven with it. You may allow your soul to just soar up to God in admiration, in thanksgiving, in love, in desire. Pray any one of these thoughts. And then in the Gospel, we have the same idea, the same notion, and even more beautifully expressed in the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary's kinswoman. As I told you, we do not know what relationship there was. It was some distant blood tie of some sort. She's called a cousin, maybe an aunt of some sort. Nobody knows. But in any case, she was considerably older and beyond the years of childbearing. And by a miraculous intervention, not an immaculate conception, but by the normal means of human generation, this old woman conceived. And that was John the Baptist, St. John. And here, the Blessed Virgin Mary, consenting to the incarnation, that she would be God's mother. That's very important. Why? Because the entire life and all the prerogatives and privileges that were accorded to the Blessed Virgin Mary are all based on this one vocation of hers. We call it her divine maternity, that she is the mother of God. Everything that was given to her that was a privilege was either meant to prepare her for her divine maternity or as a consequence of it. The assumption is one of them. Her Immaculate Conception prepared her for it, for this moment that the Archangel Saint Gabriel came to her in the form of a young man in her home where she lived virtually as a hermit, virtually as a recluse, this orphan girl of about 15 years old. And here, to give testimony to the truth of the words of the angel to which she freely consented, the angel invites her, go south, 3 days' journey. And there, a couple of miles west and south of Jerusalem, in this little town of Ein Korin, you will see in your kinswoman, this woman, old and beyond and bearing children, now in her sixth month. And I love the words of the angel that I read often, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Nothing. You remember that. Nothing is impossible with God. And so it is that Elizabeth, you see, the first person ever, that's why we admire her, the first person ever to acknowledge the Blessed Virgin Mary as God's mother, And she knew this by a divine light before the Mother of God even came. And by this time, I told you, the little baby Jesus was only 3 days old in the womb of the Mother of God. Only 3 days. How tiny he must have been. Tiny. And with that, Saint Elizabeth, with reverence to a young girl, cries out with a loud voice, "She who represents us, you when you pray, they may be your words. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And in fact, you say them every day when you say the Hail Mary, don't you? Acknowledging how blessed, how fortunate, how happy the Virgin Mary is to have been given such a gift, and how she has used it for our benefit. Because you see, when Judith, for example, slew Holofernes, to use as an example, remember that the so-called people of God, whom they prophesied by their very existence, were at the point of imminent destruction. That reminds you of anything? Reminds me of now, doesn't it to you? We're at the point of disaster. And here the Virgin Mary is sent by God to save us at the 11th hour, the 59th minute. So you see how Judith is more representative of the Virgin Mary than you may think. And so Elizabeth, recognizing some of these prerogatives, compliments her, honors her. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. We will ignore for the moment what happened to St. John the Baptist at this point, except to say that by her visit and bringing, as she did, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, into the home of St. Elizabeth, the unborn baby, the future St. John the Baptist, was given sanctifying grace and was freed from original sin, just by the presence of the Virgin who brings God with her. And that's one of her great vocations, work, isn't it? To bring us to God, to bring God to us. And so the baby leaped for joy, as you do when you think of all of the privileges of the Virgin Mary that are meant to be shared with you and me. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished. This is an important citation. Why? Because unlike what people think, the Blessed Virgin Mary had faith. Traditionally, it is believed that she had the gift of reason, even in the womb. That's what many believe, many scholars. But nevertheless, she had to believe, since she did not see the essence of God. She did not see the persons of the Trinity. She had to believe. And because she believed, she was honored and blessed. And the things that were intended for her came to pass. So it is with you. You see all these wonderful matters for prayer. So she teaches you, doesn't she, by her very life, of the supreme importance of faith. Since without faith, true faith, supernatural faith, it is impossible to please God. And Mary said, and how direct this relates. You see how the applied sense in this meditation I'm giving you, how this implied sense of Scripture is all material for the soul to jump up, as it were, to leap for joy, to leap so far that you become almost inside the tabernacle. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, Because you see, the assumption is the product, first of all, of divine power. That's why we use the word in the passive sense, or in the passive voice. She did not raise herself from the dead. She was raised from the dead and brought into heaven by a power from God that, as it were, embraced her and assumed her, brought her up. And that comes directly from the power of our Lord and Savior, her divine Son. He took her to heaven. And he, by that, manifests his divine power that can conquer everything, even the forces of sickness and death, and bring her up to heaven, and give her the prerogative of the vocations we will tell you about in a moment. She was then the object of great favor and blessing and divine power that shows, you see, that it is ultimately Jesus Christ who accomplishes things through her. As I've told people in the past, it is a great mistake to think that there is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on one side and the Blessed Virgin on the other, as if they're fighting each other, as if they are resisting each other. So our Lord, you see, wants to punish us, but the Blessed Virgin is stopping him, as if somehow or other they're in conflict. Sometimes people misunderstand the words of the Virgin Mary, which is, "My son's arm is ready to fall in punishment upon you, but I am holding it back." So they think as if somehow the Blessed Virgin is saying, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do those people. That's not at all what it was meant. What is meant, however, is that it is the desire of our divine Savior to extend his mercy, even though we may deserve and will deserve divine punishment, even today, by what we do in our society with the sick and the little children and the old, what we do to them, what we do to innocent victims by war, violence of all kinds, what we do, the deformations of children that we effect, the punishments are inconceivable of what we do, and how we treat each other, how we abuse our Lord and Savior in the church by heresies and scandals and schisms of all kinds, and by direct abuse of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. What do you suppose is due to us for that? But it is the divine will, at least up till now, that even though we deserve a great deal, he still offers us divine mercy, forgiveness, indulgence. And how? Through his mother. Through the gift of the Blessed Virgin's immaculate and sorrowful heart. And that's why people go to her of all ages, all times, and ask her to intercede. And that's what she means when she says, "I hold my son's arm back." Because it is her son that sends her and to tell us of what we deserve and how much he wishes to help and assist and elevate through his mother. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. What are we to say about that? Can we say that the Virgin Mary merited the incarnation? The answer is no. That was a free gift, since the principle of merit, that is our Lord's own divine power, itself cannot be merited. It must be given. But nevertheless, we say that it was her holy humility, her divine charity, especially expressed in her utter sense of complete helplessness, poverty of soul, unimagined, never before imitated in the whole world, that was in her. And it was of so great a beauty that we say it drew down the incarnation to her. He has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. That's why when the angel said to her, "Blessed art thou among women," she was troubled by the words. She never once imagined that she could be looked upon like that, that a young man, an angel, should do homage to her. You see? That's one of the qualities of being holy, you know. Holy people never think they are. They never think that they're holy. Keep that in mind, will you? When you are tempted to act holy and to say holy things so that people may think you are. Just be you. And you'll please God and your neighbor. Henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. And that's what we are doing to this very day. Because he who is mighty has done great things for me, kept by her assumption and coronation in heaven, the fourth and fifth glorious mysteries of the Holy Rosary, an expression not of eternal life promised or in the joyful mysteries, eternal life won in the sorrowful mysteries, but eternal life possessed in the glorious mysteries. And that, you see, is what the Virgin Mary shows us. Eternal life possessed, what is promised to you. Because he has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy. And that's the promise of the Virgin Mary in these words on her assumption. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. The same benefits that were given to her, you are destined to share in. And that's why we have this beautiful feast on those who fear him. That is to say, those with the gift of holy fear, a fear that comes, as it were, or maybe say, is synonymous with reverence, loving respect and reverence for the majesty of God, for his goodness, for his divine mercy that makes us afraid. Afraid of his power? In the beginning, yes. But in the end, afraid of offending him who is so good to us. That's real fear. The fear of offending someone who loves us very much and who we love, that we would never want to say or do anything that would displease the object of our love. That fear, it's a beautiful quality, so much so that in the Bible, in the Psalms, we say, "Initium sapientiae timor Domini." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there you have it, a very brief instruction about how to pray. First, by how to meditate. What I've given you are meditations, thoughts. The praying is up to you. You may take any one of these considerations, any one of them, and allow the heart to be dilated. It is easily dilated if you know how to suffer. Suffering has an amazing quality of emptying one of himself. And that emptiness, when it is used to cry out to God for help, God fills up with himself. And then you see, the two hearts are joined. Cor ad cor loquitur, they say. Heart speaks to heart. Once you have then sent up these thoughts to Almighty God in the form of a plea, of a desire, of an act of compunction, of humility, and you rest in it, as you look at our Lord, as he looks at you, then he will speak with you. Words, maybe, but more by sentiments, by thoughts, by directions, by guidance, by the revealing of his affections for you, and directions of your life as well. How beautiful prayer is. How uplifting, how powerful it is, more than you know. Prayer can change the direction of the world, not to mention your own lives, if you know how to pray. Most people don't. Well, here's some ideas for you then. You may meditate, think, or as they say in the Latin expression, to roll things around in the mind. I like that expression, to turn it around in the mind. But that's not praying. Praying is speaking, conversing, union, heart to heart. All right, that's enough. Now, let us say in the time that we have left something to you about the assumption. Yet again, these doctrines that are presented to you are not meant simply to inform you. For that, you can read a book. These are meant to help you, so that you may not only believe and believe more, well, more deeply, more strong in your faith, but that through it you may have greater appreciation and love of the gifts of God and a desire to share in them. And that's what this feast is in many respects instituted for. Here's the dogma. Here's how it is expressed. And let me say, first of all, that the dogma of the Assumption is not something new, instituted, as you well know, by Pope Pius XII in the 1950s. No. This is something that was always believed, always known, always understood. Lots of legends have been created over the centuries about exactly how it all happened, with the apostles, as they say, all miraculously being brought to the tomb of the Virgin Mary, and they found the tomb. That could be, but we have no reason to believe it. That is to say, by sacred scripture or by historical evidence. But it is a worthy, maybe say, even probability. What we do know is that right from the beginning, the apostles always knew that the Virgin Mary had been taken up into heaven, body and soul, like our divine Savior in his glorious resurrection from the dead. We know that. And right at the earliest days of the church, the Virgin Mary was honored as Queen of Heaven in the same way, a similar way that our Lord is honored as King of the Universe. Do you know that the earliest titles of the Virgin Mary all are about her royal power in heaven? So she is called Domina, Our Lady. It's a title that implies nobility. That's what we say today, Our Lady. It's more than just a nice pious meaning. It implies, you see, divine authority. Regina Nostra, our queen. That's the way she was regarded from the earliest days. And it was the will of God that finally in our days, what is called the last age of the earth, so it is referred. It is now by divine will that the dogma be proclaimed as one so lofty, not just universally believed, but believed with such a degree that to deny it, to question it, to doubt it, to place your soul in danger of eternal damnation. That is how important is this dogma of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary. And it reads like this. Soon after her death, that is not officially part of the dogma. It is, however, implied, meaning that it is universally held that the Virgin Mary did die, even though she was freed from the sentence of death as a curse and a punishment. She died for two reasons. One, because it was of the natural consequence of any human being, anything living, to die. Two, because it was by divine desire and will that the Virgin Mary should participate in what our Lord did not dispense himself from, death, to unite herself most perfectly with her Son, even in
death.
It is by tradition, is this a fact of faith? No, but many believe that the Virgin Mary lived for 72 years. Most likely true. But after her death, by what is called an anticipated resurrection, when her earthly course of life was over, the Blessed Virgin Mary was taken into heaven, body and soul. There she reigns with the Holy Trinity and enjoys a heavenly queenship. That is all part of the dogma of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven. It is no wonder that in paintings she is often depicted as being carried up to heaven, you see, by little cherubs among the highest of the angelic choirs, to show that she didn't go to heaven by herself, but that it was a word by God's power that she was taken up to heaven and there crowned, meaning that she was established, you see, as queen of the universe, queen of heaven and earth, queen of angels and men. She is then second only to the Holy Trinity, God himself. And that is due to the fact that no creation, by that I mean men or angels, and the highest of the angels, the seraphim, who stand, as it were, in adoration before the Godhead. They are spoken of as on fire with divine light. And the cherubim, whose work is largely to love, that she is raised even above them and all saints put together. And the reason is because of the degree of divine charity that she had when she died. And therefore, that degree of love, that should tell you something, which I want to explain to you. The degree of glory that is destined for you in heaven is not in the measure of your human intelligence. That is not to deny or denigrate the importance of learning and study, particularly of things that count the most. Would that our knowledge of the faith and of the mysteries of the divine were on a level with what we know about things that don't matter in life, like how computers work, or how cars operate. Those are important, but not nearly as important as it is to understand the things that last forever. But even that, in the end, does not determine your glory in heaven. When the words of our Lord, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Remember that the devils believe and tremble, not with supernatural faith, but because of what they can see from the realities of God's power. They know much more than you about the divine power expressed in the universe. Faith is not what makes you happy in heaven. It is indispensable as a prerequisite. But you are not judged first by your faith. You can have the faith that moves mountains and still be damned to hell. In the end, say the saints, we are judged only by love. Remember that. You are judged by love. In heaven, the most important act you will make is one of knowledge. On earth, and love follows, necessarily. But on earth, it's the opposite. You are judged by love. Love, first of all, of God. Love of our Lord and Savior. Love of the Virgin Mary and the angels and saints. Love of your neighbor. For God's sake, divine love, not human love. Divine love. That's how you're judged. And the degree of that comes from one quality. And this is all rooted in the assumption. That's why I mention it to you. The one quality, we call it, you ready for this fancy word in theology? It's called an entitative habit. That means to say that it's a state of being that resides in you. We call it the life force, the organism, supernatural, that is spoken of as sanctifying grace. Created, habitual, elevation, participation in God's own life. Sanctifying grace. That is what determines all these other virtues that come from it, especially its highest, divine charity. The Virgin Mary, when she died in what we call her final plenitude of grace, was of so great a degree, so intense in its presence, that no one exceeded it, no angel exceeded it. She is second only to God. And because her degree of grace, charity that comes from it, and the merits that she won because of how they were produced through divine love, her penetration into the divine mind, her possession of God, the Holy Trinity, and God's, well, can we say it, embrace of her, union with her, was so great that no one has ever or will ever be united to the Godhead as she is. And that is our mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that is what happened to her on this day, the day of her Assumption. Now, if we ask, and I will ask for you, if we ask, on what basis is the Assumption? Does it exist? I might tell you that there are three reasons, two of which I've already implied to you, haven't I? The first is her Immaculate Conception. Freedom from all sin, especially original sin, dispenses her from freedom from death as a punishment, and freedom from corruption. The Assumption is the natural consequence of all of that. Second, what we might call her act of co-redemption. I already told you that too, didn't I? Co-redemption. That is to say that the Virgin Mary, in her love, generosity, bravery, love of our Lord and Savior, a mother's love who would not leave her son even when it meant the risk of her own life, since she knew that the enemies of Christ were out to get him and all those who were near him, who loved him, who were faithful to him. She, first of all. You must realize that when the Virgin Mary stood at Calvary, that was an act not only of love, but of heroism, of bravery. Her enemies meant nothing to her. She was not afraid of them. What mattered to her was fidelity, nearness to Christ, her Son, and what she was accomplishing with and through him for our benefit, who were our Lord's enemies. There's the sign of real love. It's one thing to give something, to give a great gift to the people who love you. What about doing good to the people who don't love you? Who don't even like you? I've always told people, you know that I've said it, don't be so sure of the acts of charity you perform for the people whom you like. How much of that act is self-love? How much of it? Don't deceive yourselves by thinking that the good you do to the people whom you like is somehow some great meritorious act from which you will get a great reward. I'm sure you will, but maybe not as great as you think. You know what they say, there's always a little larceny in everything we do. Always, just a little bit. I'm sure there's a reward for all of that, of course, but is it as great as you imagine? Maybe not. Be much more sure of the acts of charity and kindness that you do to people whom you don't like. How many have you done of that nature? How many? Hardly at all, perhaps. Hardly at all. The people who do not even think of saying thank you. The people who cannot. How many acts of charity have you done like that? That's the true mark of a Christian, of a meritorious act. Let's think about the way the Savior puts it. There are those who will be coming to me, he says on Judgment Day, who will say, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Lord, have we not done miracles and driven out devils? Have we not taught in your name? Have we not done all these things? And he says, and I will say to them, depart from me, you accursed. I never knew you. Why? Because you did it for yourself, for your own gratification, for your own vanity. That's a big one nowadays, isn't it? Since everybody, even children nowadays, are very vain, very vain. How I look matters more than anything. And so it is, you see, that the Virgin Mary was extraordinarily brave and selfless to win for us, with and dependent upon our Lord's merits, all the benefits that you and I enjoy today. That is why I have said this ad nauseam to people. That is why our Mother in Heaven told these children at La Salette, when she came only once in the 1840s, she said to them, you will never know how much I have suffered for you. You'll never know. Not even in heaven. Not even there. And in order then, since she is the perfect participant in the work of the redemption of the human race, we share it in some way, particularly at Holy Mass, don't we? But she helped win it. They say on the altar of the cross, there were two hearts, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, two hearts on one altar, one dependent upon the other. Let's make it clear, however, that our Lord and Savior did not need his mother. His act of redemption was infinite in value and sufficient to redeem a million worlds. But he chose freely to include her, to make her his associate. Those are the beautiful words of St. Pius X, incidentally. Her associate, his associate, to have her as a cooperator, to be an instrument. And so, with that perfect co-redemptive act, she helped and assisted in our redemption. And in order that she may be a perfect co-redemption, co-redemptrix, it's not enough to win benefits, but you have to give them. That's why our Lord, one of the reasons why our Lord rose from the dead. If he had not risen, why, we would have nothing. It's his risen body through which all these benefits of redemption, the Holy Mass, all the sacraments, all the graces that we get in the course of our lives, all the divine gifts come to us through our Lord's risen, glorious body. It's not like he taps into them from some bank someplace. He is the bank. He is the depository. It's his body risen. That's why, one of the reasons why he keeps his wounds. They are like channels, you see, of life. And it is done God's will that she who had amassed all this merit, we speak of it as superabundant, and all this love, all these merits, they should be able to be dispensed as the instrument of the Savior upon us. And that's why she needed her body, since her body, like our Lord's body, is a human channel of divine gifts. How beautiful it is, isn't it? Don't you think? When we see images of the Virgin Mary, you see, like this one, this sweet look of love and concern and generosity with their hands extended. Human hands. Human face. human eyes, a human voice. And often she is shown with rays of light coming from her hand. Sometimes she's seen with rings on her fingers that, you see, emit divine light and truth and so on. That's why she was just taken into heaven as well. And I might add something else that I've never told you before. You ready? Here it goes. There was something to be said, too, about her perpetual virginity. Now, we live in an age of blasphemy in the extreme, don't we? Never has it been implied, ever, that the Virgin Mary was not a virgin. I have to tell you, when I have heard this said, it's almost as if I have to stop my ears to hear such an outrage said about the Virgin Mary, our Mother in Heaven. Perpetual, before birth, during birth, and after birth. Never violated in body and in soul. This virginity was so valued by our Mother in Heaven. That was the only question that she asked the angel Gabriel when he announced God's desire to make her his mother. That was the only question. How shall this be since I do not know man? Which implied a vow of virginity. The no word no, as you know, in the Bible means sexual knowledge, sexual experience. I don't do those things. I have taken a vow. Because the love of virginity was so great. How is this going to be since I am a virgin? And her conceiving of the Son of God was done and accomplished in a virginal way, not violating her morally or even physically. God passed through her womb without violating anything, like the way he rose from the dead, passing through the rock without moving it. That's how, you see, Jesus was born. This virginity was so beautiful, so loved by God, that body so intact, so pure. That's why people, all people, especially those who are tempted against the flesh, all go to her, Mother Inviolate, Mother Undefiled, Virgin Mater Purissima, Mother Most Pure, Virgin and Mother, Mother Most Pure. See, they all go to her. And she brings them these great gifts of angelic purity. All the saints were pure, you know. And some, the good Lord has blessed by preventing the bacteria of decay from corrupting and decaying their bodies. How many saints we have in the church whose bodies are incorrupt? Some of them spectacularly incorrupt. Saint Charbel Maclouf, that Lebanese Maronite hermit saint, was so supple when they discovered his body in this fluid that came from it that it was like he was asleep. Saint Catherine Labre, same. Her eyes were even partially opened. And others like that. And corrupt for centuries. Saint Catherine of Bologna is sitting up, her body incorrupt for 600 years. Incorrupt, sitting up by her own power without being held by any cords or anything, sitting up on a chair. I mean, you look and you think, how can this be? And there she is. All these virginal saints awaiting, prefiguring, foretelling the resurrection of the dead. They're waiting for the trumpet of the angel to raise them from sleep. And so it was with the Virgin Mary, virgin most pure. Her body was so beautiful, so sacred, that it was unthinkable that God, her Son, should allow any decay on so wonderful a creation of the pure, immaculate heart and body of the Virgin Mary, his own mother. And that is yet another reason why she was taken into heaven, body and soul. She becomes on this day our heavenly queen to dispense all the riches of the redemption that she helped to win. And there is yet finally another and last reason, and that is that she is not only meant to be, here are the words, a mediatrix and a co-redemptrix, the dispenser of gifts, just as our Lord is imitating him, being his channel, his means. When I pray, by the way, I always ask our Lord, dear Lord, through your Holy Mother, please grant me such and such thing. Please hear me. I ask you, Lord, this through our Mother in Heaven, our Mother, yours by nature, mine by adoption, but she's my mother too. I ask you, help me. But lastly, she has another vocation in heaven, and that is to be our mother. And how can a mother be a mother without a human heart? How can a mother be a mother without hands and arms and eyes to look and a face to smile at us and a voice to hear? How happy you will be in heaven, as I've told people, when you go there and you will hear the voice of the Virgin Mary. And you will have her embrace you. And like our Divine Lord, she will tell you, welcome, my child. I've been waiting a long time for you. I'm waiting a long, long time. And here you are. Welcome home. That's what's going to happen to you because of her assumption. And it is with that she visits earth so many times that people see her in the flesh, like at Lourdes and Fatima and other places, to teach us, to encourage us, to consult, and to give us gifts, like miraculous waters, for example, and images of herself that she blesses and makes them instruments of her divine love that comes from God. That's what the Virgin Mary does with her risen body. And you know what else, lastly? She proves to you, can I put it this way to you, that our Lord means business. Yes, he means business. Because when he makes a promise, unlike us who often break it or modify it or compromise it, he keeps it. He keeps it literally. And so he says to you, doesn't he? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, that's fine, but how do I know? How do you know? Look at my mother. Look what I did for her. That's destined for you because she is just like you. She's one of you. She's not divine. And what I gave to her, I will give to you. I will raise you from the dead also. I will bring you into heaven, I promise. Remember when our Lord was transfigured? This feast was just a few days ago. Transfiguration. Huh? And what does the voice of our Heavenly Father say through the cloud, the Holy Spirit's appearance, and our Lord and Savior in the flesh, Holy Trinity, this great theophany of God? What does the voice of God say to the apostles? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take pleasure. Listen to him. You do what he says. You follow him. And everything that happened to him will happen to you. And who is the best example of that? None other than our Holy Mother in heaven, the Blessed Virgin Mary, God's mother and our mother. She is the living testimony of following the words of our Father in heaven, God the Father, who followed our Lord and Savior all throughout her life, relived the passion and death with him in so perfect a manner that she was taken to heaven as soon as she died. For us, resurrection is awaiting us. But that doesn't mean to say that we are not destined for heaven when we die. We certainly are. And this is all a product of the divine promises that were lived out, you see, to the letter, fulfilled to the letter by our Blessed Mother. And so it is that she tells you last of all, brethren, you see, not only that there is a heaven, unlike what the liars in the world tell you. This is all that counts, live it well, because when you die, it's oblivion for you. You will live on in the memories of the people who think of you. That's it? If that's it, no thanks. I want something more than that. Or we will plant a tree in your name. Thank you. But no thank you. I'm interested in a whole lot more than a tree or in someone's feeble memory. I want reality. I want something that's real and true and physical. Something that appeals to me as a human being, not as some disembodied spirit or a mere thought to be absorbed in the universe, the world gnosis, the world mind. This is all fantasy. Heaven is real, brethren, and it is your home. It's where you're destined. It's why you live. And the Assumption is the great proof of it. Live for it. Don't be deceived by the liars. Live for heaven. And especially don't be deceived by the false prophets who claim to be Catholic leaders. Don't listen to them when they make it sound as if utopia is here on earth with Marxist views and so on. Pay no attention to that. The Blessed Virgin is our great model. And so our desire for heaven is real and true. And please God, through this Mass, may it grow and grow, that you may respond to the desire of the Virgin Mary, that where she is, you also may be. May God bless you.